Don't worry, we're getting to the Matthew text as well. But first, notice, I love that there's so many creative people in this congregation, and you can see some of the decorations for Pentecost. The color's red. You heard about the Holy Spirit coming down as like tongues on fire. And so you see the fire imagery. Sometimes the Holy Spirit's depicted as a dove, and so you see the dove imagery kind of combined up there. So I'm really appreciative to the people who came up with that. It's a great indication of the story of Pentecost. But you know what time it is. It's time for Matthew 28. We've been working on for about six. This is, I think, our sixth week now. I don't want you to get out your Bibles yet. If you have your Bible open, I want you to close it. That might be the last time you hear me say that. But we're going to go through the Great Commission and say it together, okay? Help me out, though. I'm going to ask you. We've kind of been breaking it down. What is the first fact of the Great Commission? Who can tell me what the first fact of the Great Commission is? Anyone? Anyone? Please. How does Jesus said to them, what? All what? Authority. All authority has been given to me. And then what's the assumption of the Great Commission? What does Jesus assume that his disciples are going to do? Go. Good. What's the command, that centerpiece? Teach and, I heard teach and baptize. Those are the descriptions of the command. So what's the command? What do we do? Make disciples, absolutely. Make disciples of all nations. Then we baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's part of that making disciples. We teach them. And then today is the last fact. It begins and ends with a fact. Remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Okay? If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Matthew 28. And we'll just read it together. Everyone ready? Matthew 20, this is on 8:12. All right. We're starting in verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Excellent. I really enjoy when innovative cooks and creative people combine two great ingredients and make something better out of them. Personally, and I know a lot of you are big fans of pizza. Great food. I don't know, some of you are probably like me, big fans of buffalo wings. Some of you? It was a great moment for me when I realized that someone had thought to combine those two things into buffalo chicken pizza. Fantastic. Maybe that's not getting the whole crowd here, but what about chocolate, peanut butter, Reese's cups? Does anyone not really enjoy Reese's cups here? What is wrong with you? I don't understand that. No. Two great ingredients combined to make something even better. Kind of what Pentecost is all about. On Pentecost, we celebrate two great realities. Two great gifts that God has given us. We celebrate the Spirit and the Church. And you can see this is kind of what Pentecost is. Pentecost is a celebration of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Church. That's what we do today. Those are the two realities that we are worshiping for and thinking about this morning. And I thought it was appropriate that we end with the fact of the Great Commission. Let's bring up the structure again. This is the last time we're going to do this for a while, probably. Is there another slide after that? Oh, we lost it. Oh, well. We've talked about the structure over and over again. We've talked about how it begins with a fact. It ends with a fact now. I am with you always to the end of the age. That's appropriate, I think, to talk about on Pentecost. Because how is Jesus with us? How is he with us to the end of the age? He's with us through his Spirit that he sends to move and act and breathe and create among us. And so I think it's appropriate to look at this promise, this fact of the Great Commission, on Pentecost, when we're thinking about the Spirit working in and through the church. As we conclude looking at the Great Commission for a little while, I want to kind of do a review, and I think what we see and what is emphasized in this verse 20 fact is that Jesus is the who, the what, the why, and the how of the Great Commission. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus isn't the where and the when. I just couldn't figure out how to fit it in the sermon today. So we're going to stick with the who, what, why, and how of the Great Commission. We're going to look at how Jesus is all of those things from every verse of this Great Commission that we've been looking at. So first of all, I want to look at Jesus, the who of the Great Commission. One of the songs that we're going to sing later, a classic hymn, the church's one foundation. What is the church built on? What is the church's one foundation? And the answer that the hymn writer gives us is Jesus Christ, her Lord. There's nothing debatable about that. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. And I think we only and completely understand ourselves as Christians, understand the church as we understand it in relation to Jesus. The New Testament uses all kinds of images to describe the church and to describe Jesus and that relationship. Jesus is the perfect and faithful Son of God. We are his adopted brothers and sisters. Jesus is the Lord and Master. We are disciples. Jesus is the King. We are his ambassadors or messengers. Jesus is the groom. We are the bride. Jesus is the head. We are the body of Christ. The church only makes sense in relation to Jesus. That's how we understand ourselves. And so I think the second that our ministry, that our mission as a church strays from that, focuses on someone or something other than Jesus, we have strayed in our mission. We have moved from being the church into being some other kind of organization. Jesus is the central figure, the who of the Great Commission. Who has received all authority in heaven and on earth? Jesus. Who is the one we're making disciples of? Jesus. Who are we baptizing people in the name of? The Father, the Spirit, and Jesus, the Son. Whose commandments are we teaching people to obey? Jesus's. And who is with us always to the end of the age? Jesus. He is through and through this Great Commission. He is through and through what it means to be the church. That makes us ask that question about our lives. Is that true of our lives? If this is our commission, if this is what the purpose of our lives is my life pointing to Jesus in word and deed? Is that what I'm doing? Pointing people, pointing the world to Jesus, who has all authority, who is present with us, who they can become disciples of. Is that what I'm doing with my life? And as a congregation, are we making the love and the grace and the hope and the freedom and the good news of Jesus clear and available to people in our community? Is Jesus the who of my life? Is Jesus the who of this congregation? We're kind of acting like this prism up here, and I think this is what Pentecost is describing. The Spirit of Christ comes into the church, this one ray of light, and then out of it, as the Spirit moves through the disciples of Jesus, out comes the gospel and all the different elements of the gospel: love, truth, hope, that's what it says, hope, humility, grace, wisdom. All of those things come out of us as the Spirit moves in and through us. Jesus is the who of the Great Commission. Jesus is also the what. What is the substance of the Great Commission? The command is to make disciples. And so what kind of thing is produced when the Great Commission is being carried out? People who look like, who resemble Jesus. C.S. Lewis has this quote: "The church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ, or people into Christ, to make them little Christs. If they are not doing that, All of the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose. Do you hear what C.S. Lewis is saying there? He's saying that we might as well just throw out all our Bibles. We might as well shut down the church building, tear it down, stop coming to church. Just forget this whole thing. If people are not becoming these little Christs, more like Jesus, being transformed into people who resemble the character and the love of Jesus to the world. Now, there are lots of ways that this little Christ idea can be twisted. I mean, we're obviously not equal to Jesus, but the idea is that our character, our lives, the way we treat people and relate to God's creation and other people around us should resemble more and more the way Jesus would relate to those people and to God's creation. People should look at us and see a glimpse of God's glory, feel God's love, trust, be able to trust in God's faithfulness to us. Jesus is the what of the Great Commission. As we become kind of the substance, the body of Christ, Jesus to the world. Jesus is also the why. Anytime someone says, this is how you should live your life, this is the purpose of your life, you should ask why. Why should I do that with my life? Why is that worth doing? The why of the Great Commission is Jesus, because it is through Jesus that we have life. John 10:10, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and life to the full. Very simple. In Jesus is where we find life. In Jesus is where we find rest. In Jesus is where we find hope. So many of our songs are built on that concept. As we come to Jesus is where we find all of these good things, deep things, eternal things in life. That's why we go on the mission. Because as people hear this message, as people become Jesus' disciples, they start to experience the good, the better, the eternal life. The why of the Great Commission is not something that we can really mess up as the church. It's very important that we understand the why. Historically, many times, and in our culture, a lot of times it's perceived this way. Evangelism is sharing the story of Jesus, talking about your faith with other people, inviting them to come and believe and live this life is kind of connected to imperialism. Historically, unfortunately, it has been connected. You know, we have people coming from Europe over into this new world and kind of under the guise of bringing the gospel and making converts. But oftentimes, what was the real motivation? What was the real why? They wanted to expand the empire. They wanted to gain power, right? They wanted to get gold or, you know, whatever the case may be. The why was off, and that has damaged people. Way too often in missions, we've misunderstood transferring American culture to people versus translating the kingdom of God to people. A lot of times those things get mixed up. We want people to be like us instead of wanting them to be like Jesus. We cannot afford to mix up the why. The why of the Great Commission is Jesus. Because in Jesus, people find love, hope, truth, wisdom, grace, and so on. That is how we can do the Great Commission in love. For the good of other people. Because we want them to have the good life. Not because we want these things. We want them to become who they were created to be, and they can become that by the power of Jesus, by the presence of the Holy Spirit. So what's our motivation? What's our motivation for going out into the world? Is it because we're struggling with our budget right now? We want to fill the budget. Is it because we want to pack people in the seats? Is it because we want to continue our traditions as a congregation? Or is it because we want to make disciples and help people to experience the full life that Jesus offers us and invites us into? Jesus, finally, is the how of the Great Commission. And this is where we really get into this Pentecost idea of the Spirit working in the church. There are various ways we can do church, various hows for what the church can function as. And we need to be clear that the church does not function by manipulation. The how of the Great Commission is not by manipulation. I think we'd be surprised at how often churches use this strategy to gain members. There are a couple ways. We already talked about imperialism. Imperialism is a means of manipulation. It's conversion by physical force or legal force with the purpose of increasing power. I get more power if I convert people into this. And that's what the church has used way too often. Okay? Another more subtle, maybe more prevalent form of manipulation that the church can use in our culture is marketing. Marketing is conversion by human cunning for increasing profit. Many marketing strategies are out there. And there's some wisdom in some of those, but we have to remember that marketing strategies are primarily focused on increasing profit, the profitability of a company, by trying to make people think that we have what they need so that they will give us money to do it. And so we have to be careful when we look at marketing strategies and try and apply those to the church, because that's using our own methods, our own efforts, to do this commission of making disciples. So how? What is the how then? By transformation. And transformation only happens by the Spirit of God. It is not something that we can force. It's not something that we can trick people into. It's something that only God can do. The church, disciples are made, the church grows when disciples are transformed, when we are transformed, our hearts, our lives are transformed by the Spirit, when we become more loving, joyful, peaceful, gospel people, that is how the Great Commission is fulfilled. And then secondly, when other people's lives are transformed as well. So the Spirit is working all over this Great Commission. It begins with us. We become the people who reflect the gospel to the world. But it also works on the other end. It is the Spirit who prepares people's hearts to receive this message, who opens eyes and ears to hear and to see the beauty of God and the beauty of the gospel. The Spirit is working all throughout this process. It is not, first and foremost, a human process. God allows us to participate. And that is something to be joyful in and to celebrate and be grateful for, that we get to join in this process. But it is not first and foremost our thing. It is God's thing. It is the Spirit's thing. So what does this Pentecost fact, this presence of the Holy Spirit, what does this verse 20 fact, the presence of Jesus with us always to the end of the age, what does that mean for us? I have a few things that I think this points to for us. And the first one is stop. It means we need to stop. Being busy is not the same as doing mission. Being busy is not the same as fulfilling the Great Commission. Sometimes we need to stop. Because this is not just our mission. This is a co-mission. Do you see that in the word, the Great Commission? This is not just us. This is something we do with God. Actually, this is something God allows us. He starts and allows us to join in with Him. It is a co-mission. We need to stop and recognize that. To ask ourselves, are the things we're doing here, are these a co-mission? Or are these us trying to do it on our own? Is the Spirit working here? Or are we just being busy? So we need to stop and reflect. That's one of the reasons God commands rest, to remind us that our success, our prosperity, our fulfilling the mission is not primarily because of us. The ability to rest a day a week or in other intervals is a reminder that this is God's mission first and foremost. It's something that God has to do. So we stop. Second implication is that we pray. This is something I really struggle with, just to be honest with you. I want prayer to be more central to my life and my ministry, but it's so easy to get distracted from that. Again, to think that it's my thing, it's our thing. But if the promise, the great fact of the Great Commission is that Jesus is here with us, is that it's the Spirit's work, it's a co-mission, then prayer is central. That we are fervently praying for God to change our hearts, that we are fervently praying for God's Spirit to go ahead of us. You know, if we go to the Lewis house to say, God, I pray that you are there working in these children's and families' lives, even before we get there. Prayer is central if Pentecost is true, if Pentecost is the foundation for the church. We need to grow. We need to allow God to grow us. let the Spirit do this work in our lives, not do it on our own. At the Lenten retreat, we talked about clearing space for God. Sometimes we fill ourselves up with the busyness and all the things we do. We have no space for the Spirit to actually come in and work on His own terms to transform us and change us. We stop, we pray, and we let the Spirit grow us. This is the Spirit's work. You will get frustrated. You will get angry. You will get burnt out. You will get disappointed if you try and go about this process of becoming a disciple on your own. Because what is going to happen is that you are going to try really hard, and you're going to think you got rid of this sin and entered into this new kind of life, and then it's going to come back. Or you're going to come in, you're going to encounter something new in your life that you didn't even know was there, and it's going to be frustrating. If this is the Spirit's work, if you're letting the Spirit transform you, opening your life, that is where the strength and the power to go on and be transformed comes. It's the Spirit's work that grows us. Fourth, it means we share. We share the story, very simply. We tell people the story of Jesus. That's what the early church did. When the Spirit came down on Pentecost that we read about in Acts 2, what did they do? They started talking, right? In all these different languages, telling the story of Jesus in all of these different languages. Paul in Romans 1 says, the gospel, it is the gospel that is the power of God for salvation. Not us. We're not the power of God for salvation. It's the gospel. We must tell the story. And then let's bring up the last one because it goes hand in hand. We trust. We trust. A lot of us don't share the story. Don't do evangelism. We don't tell people about Jesus. One, we talked about a couple weeks ago, because we don't know the story very well, and so we're not comfortable sharing it. But two, I think a lot of us don't want to learn or don't share the story because we don't really believe that there is power in the gospel. We don't think that there are people. We look at someone and we say, I cannot imagine that that person would want anything to do with Jesus. I can't imagine that they would have anything to do with me if I were to say anything about Jesus or tell this story of what Jesus has done to them or invite them into this life of discipleship. They wouldn't want to be a disciple. We don't believe it. If we feel that way, think about how the first disciples felt. A few guys, some women. By the time Jesus had revealed himself and gone back up to heaven, maybe 500 people in the whole world who knew this story and wanted to tell it. Think about how imposing that was. But look at what the Spirit has done through them. Think about all the nooks and crannies of this world that the Spirit has gone to take this story and invited Christians, disciples, into the kingdom of God and allow them to experience the love and grace and joy that is found in Jesus. Think about what the Spirit has done. We got to trust that there is power in the gospel. And as we share this story and invite people in, that can happen. That God can actually move through it. That is the promise of verse 20. R.T. France, who is someone who has written a book on the Gospel of Matthew, says, in context, this assurance, I am with you always to the end of the age, is focused not on the personal comfort of the individual disciple. Okay, so there is comfort. Knowing that Jesus is with us, there's comfort in that. There's something great about that promise. But he says, in the context, it's not really about the comfort of the individual disciple. The promise is about the successful completion of the mission entrusted to the community as a whole. He's saying, this promise, I am with you always to the end of the age, this fact is the guarantee that if we live this mission, we will see disciples being made. We will see lives changed. We will see communities changed by the power of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what verse 20 is all about. The last 2 years, as I've been preparing and had the opportunity to plan Pentecost worship services, I've kind of had this desire to split it up. You know, you look at Pentecost, as a pastor at least, and you say, okay, the Spirit and the church, That's a lot to talk about in one day, right? Why don't we just have a couple different days? You know, we talk about the Spirit, then we can talk about the church. It's a lot to fit in. The more I thought about it, though, the more I realized that these two realities are inseparable. They cannot be separated. We had one formula out there before, we have another one now. The church is the Spirit plus the disciples. If you take away the Spirit, there is no such thing as a church. There is no church. If you take away disciples, you've taken away one of the great channels that God has decided to use to transform the world. The church is the Spirit plus disciples. And so we cannot split up Pentecost. They exist together, and they're completely dependent on one another. The question that many of us have is there hope for a church like ours? There are churches all over, congregations all over the country, all over the world, that are dwindling, that are dying, that are struggling, that aren't filling the pews like they used to back in the day. The question is there hope? Is there hope for congregations like this? Can we be a successful, thriving, vibrant community of disciples? And the fact of the Great Commission is yes. Yes, a church can grow, can be thriving, can be fulfilling this mission, can be seeing people come into the kingdom of God and have their lives transformed and see the community around them be transformed. Yes, it is a fact. It is the fact of the Great Commission. If only we allow the Spirit in, if we allow the story of Jesus to be central to us, if we allow Jesus to be the who, what, why, and how of this community, we will see thriving, flourishing, vibrancy community. That's the promise of the Great Commission. I think it's worth doing it together. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, come down on us. Well up inside of us. Help us to become men and women who look more and more like Jesus, who send a clearer and clearer, brighter and brighter message to the world about all of the things that you have done for us because you love us. I pray that you would go ahead of us right now. We don't know many of the people that we will encounter today, or in this coming week, or in this coming year. We don't know all of the people who will come to our next Feed My Sheep dinner, who will experience any of our ministries in the future. We pray this morning that you, Holy Spirit, would go ahead of us, begin to soften people's hearts, begin to open people's eyes and open people's ears so that they can hear this promise that God loves them, that God can change their lives. Holy Spirit, help us to trust you. Help us to see the beauty of your work all around us. Amen.